From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with you once again as we continue to Let the Bible Speak on subjects from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having considered for some weeks now Christ's temptation by Satan in the wilderness, we follow the Lord Jesus as He leaves the wilderness, and today we commence thinking upon the completeness and consequences of Christ's triumph over the tempter. That's our subject for this week. I trust you'll stay with us for the rest of this 30-minute segment as we look into the Word of God together. We'll, before that, have our hot topic for today. A few weeks ago, Saddam Hussein was hanged for his crimes against humanity. And we're going to be considering Saddam Hussein at the end of his rope. And before that, we start with a lovely old gospel hymn taken from one of our church services here. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. I suppose that you could say that a few weeks ago, Saddam Hussein finally reached the end of his rope. Not quite in the sense he would have envisaged, but quite literally, as he was hanged for all the world to see. Whether the pictures of his hanging should ever have filled the television screens of the nation is debatable. In an age of violent television, it seemed almost surreal. In comparison to much of what appears on television every day, it looked almost gentle. Of course, it was neither surreal nor gentle. It was a violent end to the career of a vile, vicious, and violent monster. Saddam always thought of himself as the new Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian autocrat who exercised absolute power over his vast empire in the days of the prophets Jeremiah and Daniel. As far back as the 1970s, not long after he gained total power in Iraq, Saddam announced to the world his intention of rebuilding the city of Babylon, and even tried to get the project underway. His ambition and lust for power knew no limits. His cruelty knew no bounds, and his folly was equal to both. Finally deposed, captured, and brought before an Iraqi court of justice, Saddam was found guilty of mass murder and sentenced to death, a sentence that was carried out with the utmost expedition. Never a religious Muslim, he nevertheless died holding a copy of the Quran in his hand and committing his soul to his God. He knows better now. He has gone to his reward and is proving the truth of the scripture that says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Saddam's reaping has only begun. That's a solemn thought. We must never speak lightly of the eternal damnation of a human soul. What our Lord Jesus Christ called the damnation of hell is a terrible thing beyond the power of my brain to conceive or my tongue to describe. It truly is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Never forget that. And never forget that hell is not only for the Saddams of this world. Hell lies at the end of every Christ rejecter's life and will be just as real and everlasting for you if you die without Christ as it is for the monster of Baghdad. "He that believeth not shall be damned" was one of the last warnings the Lord Jesus left us before his ascension into heaven. Make sure you heed it. It's a fair assumption that you will never be hanged as Saddam was. But unless you know Christ as your Savior, you will certainly be damned as he has been. The Bible tells us in Hosea 10 verse 12, "It is time to seek the Lord. If you have not already sought him for his saving grace, do so without delay." Pardon the pun, but there's a lot hanging on that decision.
Jesus, my Savior, to
many of you have already asked for our quarterly magazine, and have, I trust, been enjoying reading it. If you haven't yet joined our readership, I encourage you to do so. It's easy. All you have to do is call or write, either by conventional mail or by email, and we'll ship the magazine off to you. There's no cost to you at all, and no strings attached. We know that almost any time you order anything from most Christian ministries, you're likely to receive endless streams of begging letters. That will not happen when you write or call Let the Bible Speak. So make sure you get on our mailing list for the Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is LTBS@freepres.org. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS. 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you and being able to send you our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine.
Now we're turning this morning to Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Some weeks ago we were looking at the temptation of Christ, and we didn't return to that for the first Lord's Day in the new year, but I want us to return to Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 this morning. Two very brief Bible readings. We have read these passages on a number of occasions in the last few weeks. So we read verse 11 of Matthew 4 and then two verses in Luke 4, verse 13 and 14. Matthew 4:11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Luke 4, verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Particularly this morning, we'll be concentrating on what Luke says as he describes the end of the temptation scene. Particularly the words, when the devil had ended all the temptation. And then verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Satan tempted Christ to the fullest extent of his power. If you remember, we took time to emphasize that the temptations were not merely three in number. They were not merely of a very brief duration.
We are told that he was 40 days tempted of the devil in the wilderness. So in a prolonged, persistent, and as we have seen, very subtle attack, he assaulted the Savior with every weapon at hell's disposal. But finally, he had to withdraw in defeat, completely routed by the man, Christ Jesus, the one who's called the last Adam, the head of the new covenant. By his victory over Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ cleared the way for his own immediate and glorious counter-offensive against the strongholds of Satan. I find it very interesting that in the 3 years that followed in the ministry of Christ, right up to Satan's final desperate attacks upon the Savior, in the Garden of Gethsemane and then at Calvary, but in the 3 years between here and that point, we read nothing of Satan's seeking to tempt Christ again. On that occasion, Gethsemane and Calvary, it's interesting that Jesus once again refers to Satan's approach, and in John 14:30 he says, "The prince of this world cometh." Now I put those two things together. At the beginning of his ministry, there was this tremendous temptation, this tremendous assault. And then Satan, having exhausted all his tempting ability, withdrew. And we don't read of him making another such assault until the very end, that desperate attack upon the Savior. Now it is true that we read of Satan's minions, that they, quotes, tempted our Lord with questions such as, should we pay the Roman tax or not? Or the Sadducees coming with the hoary old question. It's recited in all the Gospels, and I must say, I get angry every time I read it at the absolute stupidity and the wickedness of these haters of the doctrine of immortality and of the resurrection. You know, the Levirate law says that a man, if he dies childless, his brother should take his wife, and there should be the raising of a child in the dead brother's name. Now, there was a man, and he had six brothers, and he died, no children. So the next brother took her, and he died, and no children, right down. So in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? I mean, absolutely idiotic. Nothing to do with anything. And the Savior soon showed it in his answer. But that sort of thing was tempting him. Another one tempted him when he ate the rich young ruler, but he was not the rich young ruler. Never mixed them up. Tempting him, he said, "Oh, what good thing should I do to have eternal life?" But Satan himself retired from the field after that wilderness temptation, and it was as if he was so thoroughly defeated that he fully understood his defeat and all its ramifications. I believe that the devil knew very well what John later wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 8, that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In fact, the very demons of hell confessed as much. You remember in Mark 1:24 we read how the Lord Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit said to him, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Matthew's account of that in Matthew 8:29 is an address to Jesus, the Son of God, and the unclean spirits say, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" So Satan and the demons fairly well knew the full ramifications of Christ's triumph in the wilderness of temptation. And so immediately, Satan redirected his attack. Not so much now head on against Christ. He redirected his attack and he set out to go to work with a vengeance on the hearts and minds of men and women, to bind them to himself and to blind them to the true identity of Christ, hardening them against the Savior. And you know, in a nutshell, that's the whole story of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember some weeks ago, I drew your attention to something that has fascinated Bible scholars and commentators and critics for many centuries. How is it that you read the whole Old Testament and you really read very little of satanic activity? Now, the devil was active. Don't misunderstand that. Satan was active. And ever since the Garden of Eden, he has been active in the world. But you don't read story after story after story of demon possession and Satan binding and blinding in the Old Testament. And after the Gospels, though you read of some in the Acts of the Apostles, throughout the rest of the New Testament, until you get to the prophetic end of the age in the book of the Revelation, you don't read again too much of this demonstration of satanic power. The question has always been, how is it that in the Gospels we suddenly run into this? You take Mark's Gospel, the briefest of the Gospels, and it gets you right into the ministry of Christ in the very first chapter, little or no preamble. And immediately you're face to face with unclean spirits, demon possession, and it runs right throughout the gospel story. How was that? Why was that? And I think perhaps this is the best explanation. Satan launched himself in all hell's fullness and fury against Christ himself, but he was so totally, completely, and absolutely, ruinously defeated that he withdrew in defeat. And recognizing that he was going to make no progress in that area, he turned in all his malignancy against man. He began in a more, what for him would be, a more fruitful field. Attacking men, making them to be bound to him. They were already willfully blind. Never forget that man's sin is a willful thing. They were willfully blind, and so he bound them to himself. But you know, even with that, with all his activity, he could not inflict any defeat on the Son of God. And Christ, despite all Satan's shifts and moves and works, Christ continued after his victory in the wilderness of temptation, in the power of the Spirit, doing his mighty work. Now that's a very important thing. We're going to, as we have in past weeks, we're going to draw a parallel between Genesis 3 and the temptation of Adam and Eve. Eve and then Adam through her. The Bible says Adam was not tempted, that is, by the devil. He never met Satan face to face. Eve did, and then Adam met Eve. But we're going to look at the contrast between that and the temptation of Christ. Now, back in Genesis 3, Satan triumphed in tempting our first parents in Eden. And Satan's triumph guaranteed the fall of man. And Satan's triumph guaranteed, following the fall of man, the reign of sin and death in the world. Romans chapter 5 tells us how sin reigned and how death reigned. Well, that's the guaranteed result of Satan's triumph as he tempted our first parents in the garden. But now we come into the Gospels. And Christ's triumph over Satan in the wilderness guaranteed the redemption of his people and the reign of grace and life through him. That's why we read immediately following his defeat of Satan, Luke 4:14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And immediately he set out on his great mission of destroying the works of the devil.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.